Can I firstly thank the Reverend Nelson for his kind words of welcome and invitation to be here tonight. It is indeed a privilege to come along and share a word of testimony and to point your thoughts to some passages from God's Word later on. I was just sitting there thinking it must be, I think I'm right in saying, 20 plus years since I was last in this building. I can't remember the date, but if my memory serves me right, there'll be somebody in here who will definitely know the date, because I think I'm right in saying it was when Lewis and Hazel got married was the last day I was here. So if I can't remember the date, Lewis better make sure he remembers that date. So I'm not asking, I'm not embarrassing him in case he doesn't quite remember it, but I'm sure he does. So we're here a few times with youth fellowships, but I think that was the last time. Turn with me in the scripture, please, to the book of Romans. Book of Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a passage of God's word. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 28, and we'll just read down the rest of the passage. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen, and we trust that God will bless this public reading of his word. Well, I was actually born in the land of America, believe it or not, even though mum and dad were both from Belfast. One was from the Shankill, my mum. My father was from born near Sandy Row, so that was pretty good pedigree, pretty good stock to come from Northern Ireland. And mum and dad headed out to be missionaries, and went to Papua New Guinea after training, but initially they went to the land of America to do some training and on to Canada. So I was born in America, have a younger brother born in Canada, have a brother then born back in Northern Ireland, and a sister born over in Papua New Guinea. So we're very much a cosmopolitan family. But my testimony really is quite straightforward and simple, and probably like many people, even the church here tonight, was brought up obviously in a Christian home. I can recall from my earliest age Bible stories, times of reading God's word around the family altar. So at the age sort of 5, 6, when I became conscious of spiritual things, this is what I had obviously grown up with. And I can recall over the land of Papua New Guinea, in a place we were for no more than about 2 months as we prepared to go into the tribe, I can recall one night simply getting down beside my bed at the age of 6 and simple childlike faith, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to cleanse me of my sin, and to make me right for heaven. And I can consciously remember that occasion. And although I believe certainly, you know, people are saved at that age and even younger, and I do believe there was a definite experience then. Probably like a lot of people, when you start to get a bit older, or when you're saved that young, it's maybe hard to understand everything that's involved in it. And certainly at the time I got to my probably sort of 9, 10, 11, to come back to Northern Ireland, and because you're in the Christian environment, went to a Christian school in America, obviously we're with missionary kids all the time. There really wasn't any difference between a youngster who was saved and a youngster who wasn't. We did the same things, we ate at the same table, our activities were all the same on the mission field. And it probably wasn't until I got back into primary school, when we came back to Northern Ireland in 1980, that I started to realise there was a spiritual battle going on. Because all of a sudden now I was around people who were doing things that I knew you shouldn't be doing, hearing things I knew you shouldn't be hearing, and all of a sudden it was a different environment. And probably like a lot of Christians, sadly, I went on into my high school age, and certainly during those years of 13, 14, 15, certainly I wasn't living as a Christian should live. Now, I was still going to church every Sunday. My father was a minister at that stage, so we were out at the prayer meeting, went to youth fellowships, children's meetings, and outwardly, I was the minister's son. And being the oldest, there's probably a little bit more responsibility on me, and therefore that was probably people looking in would have saw that. But I knew in my own heart that I certainly wasn't walking as a Christian should walk. I can recall at times getting the Bible down, age 13, 14, and trying to read it, and would hear ministers and speakers talking about how the Bible was alive and that God would speak to you through his word. And I used to read it, and it was just a dry book. It just didn't seem to mean anything to me. And I had this constant sort of battle going on. And I can recall one night then my father stopped me on the stairs, and he said, I've received a call down to the Clocker Valley. I think that was in 1985, but 85 it would have been. And I can remember on the stairs and where the church manse was in Clocker Valley, or in Carrickfergus, saying to him, take it. Just simply take it. Probably wasn't mature enough to ask them to ask for God's leading. I just told them, take it. And what I had in my mind was, turn over a new leaf. Let's get away, get a whole bunch of new friends down to the Clocker Valley, and I can just, you know, try and get my life back on track. And it wasn't that I was involved in any major sin. You know, never been drunk in my life, had a little bit of alcohol, maybe smoked cigarettes a little bit, but nothing that you call major deep down sin. But I knew in my heart that I wasn't right with God. I wasn't walking with him. I didn't have a relationship. I wasn't getting anything out of his word. So I wanted to turn over a new leaf. And off we head down to the Clocker Valley, and that took up the ministry there. And again, I have to say, people like Lewis back in those days was a great spiritual help, because he was a challenge to some of us younger ones. And got to know Lewis and his brother, and started sort of singing in the church and things like that. But during those first couple of years down there, the spiritual battle continued. Just because it changed venue, it didn't mean that my life had changed. And it wasn't then until I was a mission in the Clocker Valley on 22nd September 1986, and Reverend David Fletcher was taking a mission, and the first night he spoke on Lot's wife. I can recall sitting in the front of the church, and it was just as if there was no one else in the building except me. I can remember a few months before that, getting books like by John Bunyan, Grace Abounding, and you'd wonder if you were even really saved, did you really make a profession or not, and all that was going on in my mind. And if anyone's been there, you'll understand what that's like. And that night, I just thought, I'm going to have to get this sorted tonight, once and for all. So after the service, he had a cold or something, he didn't go to the door, and up into the pulpit, asked him to have a word. And into the minister's room, and being a minister's son, you know, that's even a little bit challenging as well. I got up to their minister and asked them to go in and talk. And in we went, and I just explained to him exactly how I felt. And it was like years of frustration. Just told him exactly how I felt. I doubted my salvation, I'd made a profession. And he simply turned me to that verse over in John 6, verse 37. I'm sure it's familiar to many here. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And Reverend Fletcher just told me there's a verse that if you're genuinely coming to God and asking him to save you, that on the authority of his word, that he'll never cast you out. And that just gave me an assurance and a sense of peace. And I was able then to go on resting on God's word, not on feelings, but resting on God's word and his authority, that if we come to him, that he will not cast us out. For those of you that know me, one of my main passions in life is football. I've been involved heavily in Irish League football for probably now on 22, 23 years now. Played Irish League for about 10 years. Managed and coached at the Premier level here in the province. And that's an arena that from a Christian perspective, we've been forced to have a little bit of influence on. A number of years ago, the Irish League decided to play a match between Bangor and Glentoran on a Sunday. It was the first time in nearly 70 years there'd been a match played on a Sunday. And we were able to go along with other members of our congregations and stand outside the Oval. It was a strange experience seeing friends and other managers and coaches walking in past as we stood there, making it clear that this was not a development that Christians either could endorse or condone, and that we were happy to stand outside the camp, if you like, and make our feelings known. We actually helped get together a letter in the newsletter that was carried on the front page, where we had over 50 evangelical Christians involved in Irish League football put their name to a letter calling upon the IFA to reconsider this development of playing on a Sunday. And for those who are involved in sport, we always try and encourage young people, you know, not to be afraid of being involved in sport. There are temptations, there are dangers there, but I do believe that the young people can be a witness, can be salt, as the Bible tells us to be it in the hockey field, the football field, rugby field. And that's an arena that I enjoy working in with young people, and we work with the Reach in Portadown every year with over 100 young people who come for a week-long events in sport, and then of course we give them challenge time. So sport's very much a passion. But as Rose announced, and our brothers asked us to talk a little bit about our time in Iraq, and I'm sure Lewis can probably remember way back in those days, and I decided to join the Territorial Army back in about 1988. And that was certainly an interesting experience, sort of signing up, going through training, then became an officer a few years later. And little did we think back then that fast forward to 2004, we'd actually end up out in the land of Iraq on real-time operations. The previous year, my brother had gone to the what was called the war fighting phase in 2003, and he was called up. I was a bit disappointed that we didn't get the call at that stage, but the following year, I got the opportunity and was called up. And you know, after sort of 16, 17 years of practicing and training, it was an amazing experience to get the actual opportunity to go and test training. Probably only those involved in something like the Army can understand that. My father still scratches his head at the enthusiasm that myself and my brother had at going and doing something like that. But as you can imagine, Iraq was a very interesting experience. Experience of a lifetime is probably an understatement, as you can appreciate, and I have so many memories from that time. There were obviously some good times, some good experiences, some challenging times, dangerous times, obviously emotional times, as you can imagine. And just to share some of those just very briefly with you, initially leaving Brenda and two small children. Josh was about 5 at the time, and Caleb was about 3 weeks old whenever we headed off for 6 months out to Iraq, so that obviously wasn't easy. The next sort of hurdle I had was to establish my testimony with some new associates and new colleagues. We had about 30 soldiers from Northern Ireland in our company of 100 men and one lady, as it was. And there were 30 odd from Northern Ireland, and the rest were from London. So we didn't know them. They were different cap bags than us, but we were all coming together to form this company. So early on in our training, we had a 6-week intensive training program. And early on in the training, it was decided to get the officers all together so we could get to know each other. Obviously, we're about to go out into a very dangerous environment where we're going to be obviously facing the challenges that are clearly out there. So it was important that the officers got to know each other and got to build a camaraderie. So it was decided we'd have what we'd call an officer's DVD night. That was where we'd just get a bit of maybe junk food in, crisps, Coke, and watch a DVD. So off we went, and this was about day 3 or 4 of the training. And there was about 7 officers in the group. And then we went and sat down, and one of the guys put on a DVD. And it was some sort of a cartoon. And straight away, about the second line, there's bad language in it. I thought, oh, okay, here we go. And then, but 2 lines later, they took the Lord's name in vain. So there I was, faced with, how do you deal with this? The guys from England probably didn't even know it was a Christian. The guys from Northern Ireland would have known. But straight away, it was, you're faced with, how do you deal with this? And the advice that's often given to young people is also true, that if you nail your colours to the mast at the earliest opportunity, then it makes your life going forward a lot easier. So I just took a deep breath, and I just stood up and I said, look guys, hang on, could just pause that a wee second. For those of you who don't know, I'm a Christian, and I definitely don't like the Lord's name and taking him in vain. So if you don't mind, what I'm going to do is I'll just head back to my room, spend a bit of time on my own, just have a good night, but it's not for me. And away I went. And that was difficult, and I wonder as I walked back to my room what the impact would be on the other officers. But it was amazing, the next morning one of the guys from England, who would have no religious background, came to me at breakfast and said, I don't quite understand what you did last night, but I certainly admire you had the courage to do it. And that was certainly an interesting response. So for the young people here, I certainly encourage you, never be afraid just to take a stand, or to if you feel you're in an environment you're not comfortable with, never be afraid just to remove yourself from that environment. and you'll find people will respect you for it if it's done in the right way and done properly. So that was obviously a challenge and something that you had to face as a Christian in the army. Going on then to the actual tour itself, we had 100 men infantry company out in Basra. I think we were one of the first companies that didn't actually lose anybody on the tour. We did have a number of injuries and people sent back to Birmingham for operations, but we didn't actually lose any soldiers. But you can imagine just the challenging environment. I was company's second in command, the 2AC of the company, so was very much heavily involved in the operational side as well as the welfare, looking after the troops. Most of them were obviously part-time troops who have day jobs, families, found themselves in an environment out there where obviously British soldiers have been killed and all of the concerns back home and all of that. So we're very much heavily involved in that, which was testing. Seeing the tragedy of Iraq, seeing a country just decimated with Saddam's regime, the poverty is something that I'll remember. Had the opportunity to visit a number of Bible sites. I was actually quite ignorant of the fact of how much of the Bible was actually written about or written from what is now the geographical land of Iraq, right through from the Garden of Eden. There might be some controversy over that, but most commentators would say probably in that region was where the Garden of Eden, but if you move it on through to Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees, we're able to stand and what were the ruins of the Ur of the Chaldees, the city that Abraham was called out from. There are still some of the ruins there, right up through to obviously Babylon, Tower of Babel. Most of the captivity took place in Iraq, so the prophets would have wrote their prophecies all from the land of Iraq right through to Queen Esther, greatest revival probably in the history of the world, Nineveh. All that took place in what is now the geographical land of Iraq, and that was very interesting and obviously an experience. Had the opportunity to witness to some of the soldiers early on the tour. Many of them would have been very open to conversations, but as the tour went on, as people had near misses and survived, there was a definite hardening to the, you know, things of God or even to conversations about death. Some of the soldiers in Northern Ireland would have said to me, "Oh, sir, every time I go out, I always take a New Testament with me," and things like that early on. But certainly by the end of the tour, there was less and less conversations like that. And of course, as you can imagine, there was the danger element. I always stress that mostly my job was, as I would say, behind the wire. We were in a divisional headquarters, so I wasn't out on the ground the way some of the soldiers were, facing things on a daily basis. But we did find ourselves in a number of situations where our base was rocketed about 15 times and mortars landed nearby, and we come under small arms fire on a few occasions and things like that, but I don't like to overplay that. But certainly when you did go out, you went out with the knowledge that there's people out there trying to kill you, and that, unless you've been in that environment, is difficult to understand. It's difficult to explain the emotional energy that you have as you're driving into Basra or places like that, knowing that there's, you know, IEDs and snipers and things like that out there. So certainly that's a very challenging environment. But you know, probably the most vivid memory that I have of that time would have to be the reality of death. And I don't want to just sort of sound morbid, but it is a reality. It is a reality, and that was probably my abiding memory, if I'm honest, when I come back and looked at things, was just the reality of death. And, you know, if you stand at a cenotaph on Remembrance Day, and it certainly brings back memories to me, as it would to anyone who's been involved in that situation, but even just, you know, a civilian, if you like, standing at the cenotaph and looking back over the wars and the different conflicts, what sometimes is amazing is just the tragedy of the loss of life. You know, when you look at the various wars and just the amount of people who have had their lives ended through conflict and through war, and then you move on to just things like accidents and acts of nature. You know, death is around us. We don't like to think about it sometimes, we don't talk about it, but it is a reality. It is a very, very real thing. We have had 6 funerals in the Lurgan Church in the last 5 months. Some of them elderly, some as young as a baby who only managed to live a couple of hours. And that's a lot of funerals for a church, and again, just brings home the reality. During our tour, there were 16 British soldiers killed in our time when we were there. And you can imagine, on numerous occasions, especially in Basra, you would have heard the explosion. Your first thought was, "I wonder, is it some of our guys?" And then you would hear, as the information passed through, you would hear one, maybe two dead, 3 injured, whatever the case may be. And that was something that was just constant. I can recall being down in Kuwait on one occasion, We had a number of escorts in Basra. We had been down leaving off some journalists to Kuwait, and I had been down at the airport and come back to the hotel, and the colour sergeant met me at the front door of the hotel, and he says, "Sir, have you had any messages?" I said, "No." He said, "Have you seen the news?" I says, "No, I've been down at the airport." And went into the hotel, and Fox News was on, and there had been two British soldiers killed in Iraq, and the news had a burnt-out snatch. You could see the smoke coming from what we call a snatch vehicle. And, of course, straight away, we knew we had a number of call signs. And I can remember lifting my phone to ring back up to Basra. And I can remember my hand at least shaking as I dialed the number of the ops room, thinking, what if this is one of our guys? What if I've got to have to now write a letter home to someone in Northern Ireland to say that their son or their father or their husband isn't coming home? I just remember that awful feeling as I dialed the number, and it turned out it wasn't one of our guys. But you can imagine the situation like that. But, you know, God gives grace when believers find themselves in those situations, and without getting in and naming a whole bunch of other instances where people lost their life, I might have mentioned just two very brief ones. One was where there was really, really heavy fighting in Alamara. It was probably the heaviest fighting that the British Army had since the Korean War. Now, it's since been surpassed because of what's happened in Afghanistan, but at that point, it was the heaviest fighting that the British Army had. And a young fella came through about 48 days of that, survived all of that, and about 2 days later was driving out through the gate, and he didn't have his helmet on, and the wire holding up the barrier just snapped, and the barrier hit him in the head and killed him stone dead. And I remember the shock that was among the troops, that after all the fighting and all the bombs and all the mortars and the rockets and everything, just a simple accident took that young lad out into eternity. Another incident just about 500 metres from us, a helicopter came down too heavy on the runway in Basra, and the fuel tanks exploded. And again, you can see the smoke, you can see the bellowing. And then discovered a couple of hours later that it was one of the pilots had been killed, couldn't get himself out. He would have had his breakfast in our canteen in the morning, though I didn't know him personally. But those things are always there. But of one incident that really defines my spiritual experience out there, and it really brought home to me how important it was to be a Christian, and just how important it is to have that daily walking relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was, we were there about maybe 7 weeks, and we had an escort that was hit by a roadside bomb. We had one soldier quite seriously injured. He had shrapnel in his neck. And he and his partner had been standing up in a vehicle. I'm sure you're familiar with the two soldiers standing in a vehicle, back to back. And one, I say, was quite seriously injured. The other guy, he was actually from Londonderry, but living in England for many, many years. He had been very heavily hit with shrapnel, but his body armour along his back had saved him. So even behind the ceramic plates, the whole back of his chest was bruised with the force of shrapnel hitting, but he survived. So as part of the welfare officer, part of my job would have been to sit down with these lads and just make sure they were okay, making sure they were coping with the situation. I was having a cup of tea with this lad. He turned to me and he said, "Sir, you're a Christian. How do you explain that I'm sitting here talking to you today?" And he named his mate, he named his pal, he was in hospital. "How do you explain I'm sitting here talking to you, but so-and-so's down in hospital?" And that was just a gunk. I just remember pausing. And I'll just ask you, just think about that. You find yourself in that environment, someone's literally cheated death. You can see it in his eyes that there's a glaze of just, he knows how close he was to being killed. Imagine if he asked you, "How do you explain that from a Christian perspective?" I wonder what you would say if you're a Christian here tonight. Interesting. I remember just thinking, what do you say here? And straight away, a verse came to mind. We learnt this passage over in Kaskiri Independent Christian School. We went there. We had to learn all of Romans 8. And this verse just came into my mind, and no doubt the Holy Spirit prompted. And it was Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God." I remember just sharing with that soldier, just says, look, being a Christian doesn't mean we don't have the same fears that everyone else has when we're over here, of what might happen with families, with kids at home. But being a Christian means that we can trust that God's in control, and that whatever happens out here, we believe it's for a greater purpose and a greater plan, because God is sovereign and we believe that he's in control. And all I do is, before I go out on patrol, is just commit myself to the Lord, and whatever happens, happens. It doesn't mean I'm going to be kept any safer than anybody else in the company, but it just means I have a peace that I believe that God is in control. And that was the only way I could think of explaining to that young soldier as to what it meant to be a Christian, and also why some people get hit and some people don't. And that's why I just maybe spend a few moments just towards the end of the service here now. If you turn to Romans 8 with me, please, Romans 8:28. We've read that verse. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, during my time in Iraq, this verse became a source of comfort. It became a source of strength, a source of encouragement. But yes, a source of explanation. Because how do you sometimes explain what happens in life? And even from a Christian perspective, you don't have to end up in a situation like I found myself in, to sometimes have circumstances in life where you question things. It could be bereavement, could be sickness, could be illness, could be a loss of business, or whatever the circumstances. As Christians, we find ourselves, and some people seem to straight away go to God for strength. Other Christians seem to struggle a bit with, well, why is it happening to me? And that sometimes is a big, big question. I'm sure ministers have to deal with quite a lot as a minister in congregation. Well, what I want to do is just very quickly explain sort of the comfort and the strength that I got from this passage. Because I recall going back to my room that night, and this Bible was Hillsborough. You know, gave it to me before I left. And I'm back to my room, and I've sought out this verse, and I wanted to see the context of this verse. All things work together for good to them that love God. And I read this passage over and over again over the months ahead. It really became my passage that I was able to hold on to. See, the message of this passage, all things work together for good to them that love God, the message is very simple, and yet it is so profound. As a Christian, if you're saved tonight, if you're truly born again, then what Paul is saying here is that you can face all of life's challenges, all of life's concerns, life's disappointments, life's heartaches, life's temptations, life's fears, and even if you find yourself in a situation of danger, you can face all of life's dangers. You can face all of that if you're in Christ, if you're saved. And that should be a tremendous sense of assurance and a sense of confidence. If you go to verse 35 to 39, Paul explains why he has that confidence, why you should be able to face, as a believer, anything that life throws up to you. Because nothing can separate from God's love. In verse 35, 39, we're going to look at a few verses here. By way of introduction to that, you know, you may have faced circumstances in your life that you don't understand, even as a Christian. Things that are hard to make sense of, things that perhaps even drain you of hope. But Paul here has a message that you can rest in confidence that nothing can separate you from God's love. If you rest on that, it can see you through every trial that life brings along. First of all, look at the physical realm. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" I've just called this the physical realm. Human suffering. Things that can happen to the body. And you know, the Apostle Paul probably faced all of these individually. It's a long list of things that would be, you call it physical persecution. If you read through Paul's life, you'll find he probably faced all of these. So he's speaking from personal experience. He's not telling Christians somewhere on the persecution, oh, stand firm, with no personal experience of it. No, he'd probably been through all of it, and probably much more than most believers. One thing about being in Iraq, then you come back to the Western culture, you realise just how fortunate and how blessed we are here in Northern Ireland particularly, but even the Western world, to be able to come to church, to be able to have the freedom of worship. We talk about, you know, liberty to be able to preach the gospel. And there are believers in different parts of the world, even in Iraq, Afghanistan, and places like China, and it actually really costs to be a Christian. It's not just coming on a prayer meeting on a Sunday, and maybe a youth fellowship or outreach work. To be a Christian in some countries really struck me when I was out there and coming back. It really cost them. It cost them that when they come to a service like this, they have to weigh up, if they're caught, it might mean life imprisonment. It might mean physical punishment. It might mean being separated from their family the rest of their lives just to come to church and meet with God's people. And that was certainly a challenge to me when I saw, you know, Christians in different environments and just understood that this physical punishment and pain that Paul talks about is a reality for many believers tonight. You know, we should always thank God for the liberty we have in Northern Ireland and trust that liberty will be preserved. So many parts of the world, Christians face these physical things, but the message Paul has for them is, listen, Believer, it doesn't matter what happens physically. There's nothing can separate between you and God's love. But not just the physical realm. Look at verse 38. Because here we have the spiritual realm. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. I've just called this the spiritual realm. It talks about angels, principalities, and powers. I'll maybe let Reverend Nelson deal with that on a prayer meeting night. It's exactly what all those angels and principalities and powers are. But of course, we know that our battle is not a physical battle. You know, it's not in Iraq or Afghanistan where there's a physical presence. But the principles of fighting a physical war are exactly what Paul talks about and uses to exhort the believer in their spiritual battle. We all know Ephesians 6. Don't need to turn to it. I'm sure everyone in the church could quote it straight away. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're in a spiritual battle. And let me just maybe make a challenge to the believers here tonight. Are you in a spiritual battle? Day by day, do you have a spiritual battle? If not, I think I'm entitled to ask, why not? Because Paul tells us that the Christian life daily is a battle. It's a spiritual warfare. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers. And sadly, I think all too often believers aren't really engaged. They're down tools. They've decommissioned their armaments and they're out of the battle. But Paul exhorts us to be in this spiritual battle. Turn with me to Matthew 10, verse 28, just quickly. Matthew 10, verse 28. Again, a verse of very simple language, but I think a very, very, very profound message. Matthew 10, verse 28. We're told here in verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Paul talked about the physical things that can happen, but they're just physical. But this verse draws our attention to the one, obviously God, who has the ability to destroy both body and soul. So it's the spiritual, it's the soul that's far, far more important than the body. Again, the Lord Jesus talked about, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to enter into life minus an eye than to cast into hell with two eyes. You know, so the spiritual is really very, very important. But even that spiritual realm doesn't, nothing in that can separate us from God's love. Even death is mentioned here, the last great enemy, death. But even death cannot separate the believer, the true believer, from God's love. But not just the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Look, lastly, verse 39 talks about, I say, the universal realm. Verse 39 says this, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul's saying there's nothing, no matter how deep you go in this earth, right into the center of the earth, if you could do that, there's nothing there that can separate you if you're saved from God's love. And no matter how high you want to go in the universe and look up into the skies and the galaxies beyond, there's nothing there either that can separate the believer. What confidence Paul has here, what assurance Paul has here in his Christian hope. And I used to sit in the night sky in Basra. We would have had like a mortar shelter across our accommodation to stop mortars coming in. But just outside that, you could have sat in a wee area where we would have sat at night. And you could look up to the night sky, and for those of you who know what the desert areas are like, because of the heat of the sun, the cloud would be burnt off during the day, so by the time the evening came, you just had an uninterrupted view, spectacular view of the stars and the host of heaven. A really, really spectacular view. And I used to read this verse and wonder what Paul was looking at when he wrote this verse. I wonder what he was actually seeing. And it's almost to me as if he's trying to let the people he's writing to, the Christians, he's trying to get them to understand just how secure they are in God's love. Just what that means. And he's talked about the physical things. He's talked about the spiritual things. But it's as if he still hasn't felt he has explained it well enough. And I wonder, did he look up into the sky, something similar to the view that I was able to see, and just see the expanse of the galaxy, just the expanse of our universe. And he just wrote there in verse 39, there's no height. There's no height. No matter how far you want to travel up there, there's nothing there can separate from God's love. And I used to read that verse and just really get encouraged and be strengthened by that. But you know, for those who aren't saved tonight, have to ask a very simple question, that is, what is your confidence in? We've been talking tonight about the Christian hope. And a lot of Bibles, my Bible on the top, calls this Romans 8 the Christian hope. And if you're unsaved tonight, and perhaps you've got saved friends, you hear them talking about their hope of salvation. Well, this is what Paul's talking about. Paul had a confidence, and believers have a confidence and a hope and a trust that what Christ has done on the cross for them will make them right for eternity. And they rest their hope. They believe God's word when it says that all things work together for good. And they therefore can face life's challenges and life's disappointments. Just in conclusion, look at verse 32. I think this really brings it all together. We've talked about Paul's great confidence. We've talked about this assurance that he had. What really was the heart of why Paul could be so sure, dead on certain sure, of his place with Christ? Well, verse 32, I think, really is the key verse to this passage. Verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He that spared not his own son. Put it another way, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." This is the simple message of the gospel, folks, tonight. Simple message of the gospel. How could Paul be so sure of his place within Christ? Because he tells us that God the Father spared not his own son. God the Father allowed God the Son to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, take on that nature of human, but still very God of very God, go to the cross, suffer physically at the hands of men, but of course also deal with the holy God as God the Father poured on God the Son the wrath, the curse, the damnation, the hell that should have been ours. It went on Christ. But God the Father willingly gave God the Son to that. Yeah, how much do we love our children? How much have we got loved ones? But especially the bond between a father and a son. And yet, this verse says very clearly, God the Father spared not his own son, was willing to let his own son go to the cross to suffer that, to provide salvation. So what does that mean? Go back up now to verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Would God the Father have allowed God the Son to go to the cross to provide salvation to then not look after us as Christians through life's journey? That's preposterous. Preposterous. If God the Father allowed God the Son to go through Calvary and everything that was involved in that to redeem us as his people and bring us unto himself, bring us into the family of God, will God look after us? Of course he will. Of course he will. And that's the confidence that Paul could have as he went through life's journey. Think of Job. Always find Job a fascinating character. Fascinating character. Think of everything he went through. Sometimes we think with challenges in life. We think with struggles and temptations and difficulties. None of us have been anywhere near what Job went through. And yet, at the end, what could Job say? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Though he slay me. Despite all the difficulty Job was in, he was willing to literally die. And yet he still had a confidence, a hope, an assurance, and belief in his Saviour. He talked about the Redeemer who would stand and stand on this earth. That's real, what I call practical Christianity. We're now really at what you would call practical Christian living. Because let me put it this way. Do you believe in God's sovereignty? What we've been talking about, the doctrinal view of God being in control, is God is sovereign. He orders everything. No doubt that's been preached very well from this pulpit. But what does it mean to you individually? Do you really believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that everything that happens is for a purpose? Does it make a difference in your life day by day? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, if God's sovereign and God's in control, well, then how do you as a Christian face daily things in your life when things don't go your way? Is it complaining? Is it a questioning? Or do you accept it as part of God's plan and God's will and wonder what God's maybe trying to teach you, perhaps, through that situation? As a believer, you should be, day by day, looking for what is God's will for your life. Because if God's a plan, if he's in control, if he's sovereign, it means he must have a plan for your life individually. Individually. For you personally. Do you know what his plan is? Do you seek day by day to live that plan and work it out? Because if not, then do you really believe God's sovereign? Because if you're not looking to live in that plan, well then it means that you've got a head knowledge, but not really a heart knowledge. Of course, Romans 12 tells us that every believer can prove what is that acceptable, perfect will of God. What a confidence Paul had that he was so secure in God's love. And again, just for those who are not saved tonight, you know, it's just amazing for me to have the experience to be able to have an experience where it taught me how to rely on the Lord Jesus, to have that experience where he was that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I used to wonder how some of our soldiers even cope with some of the situations. You know, but what's important is this passage, why it's such a great comfort and assurance to believers. If someone's not saved, then unfortunately this message isn't for them. This is for those who have been saved. But the good news of the gospel is that someone who wants to be saved can come and be saved, can come, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, can trust in what has been accomplished on the cross and enter into this assurance and enter into this belief. In Iraq and through life's journey, I've certainly experienced a range of emotions. I've been in dangerous situations. I've certainly had my own personal faith tested. But I'm glad I can stand here tonight and give testimony to God's word and say that all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen.